As we continue our series on the book of Jonah, we've come to that point where the story of the great fish is over. But the story of God's amazing grace is just beginning. And how desperately Nineveh needs that grace, and how desperately Jonah needs that grace, and how desperately we all need that grace. Our text begins this morning in much the same way that the book begins. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And the fact that God came to Jonah a second time with his word is grace. Because as we've seen in the previous two chapters, Jonah has fled from the Lord in rebellion and sin, not wanting to bring the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. And God pursued him in the storm. Jonah had been cast overboard, wanting to die rather than bring the word of life to the Ninevites. And God pursued him with the great fish. And here is evidence in these opening two chapters that God has not treated Jonah as his sins deserved, but has been so very gracious to Jonah and so compassionate to Jonah. He has delivered him through the storm. He has delivered him through the fish. And now God has delivered Jonah and put his feet once again on dry land. But there is no praise in Jonah's mouth. Standing there on the dry land. There's no prayer on his lips, standing there on the dry ground. He says nothing of that which we have just sung. He doesn't say, "Oh, strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea." You would think that after all Jonah has been through the great tempest, through the 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, after now being vomited up onto dry land, you would think that Jonah would stand up, clean himself off, and make a beeline for Nineveh. That he'd run there quickly, having experienced so great a salvation. But Jonah does nothing. He's been delivered through the storm. He's been delivered from the belly of the great fish. He's been delivered onto dry ground. God has brought him up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He set his feet upon a rock. But there's no new song in Jonah's mouth. And there's no desire that any would turn to the Lord. Jonah's repentance is at the very best very lacking. He does not take it upon himself to go immediately to Nineveh as God had previously called him to do. God had to come to him a second time with his word. And once again, we must confess to our own shame that there is much of ourselves in Jonah, isn't there? Even after deliverance, we are often so slow to obey. Our repentance is not what it ought to be. Our obedience is not what it ought to be. We are so slow to learn, so slow to hear, so slow to obey, even the holiest of saints in this life have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires. Like Jonah, we are so desperately in need of God's grace, not just for deliverance, but even after deliverance, we need his grace, and we need it again and again and again. and the fact that God came to Jonah a second time with his word. And the fact that he comes to us again and again is grace. Grace to the undeserving. This is the second time that God's word has come to Jonah. If you have your Bibles open yet, compare verse 1 of chapter 3 with verse 1 of chapter 1. And you'll see that we are really back at the beginning, aren't we? The verses read almost exactly the same. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. We're back at the beginning, only there has been much that has transpired between the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 3, and what has transpired is this: God has sovereignly and graciously pursued and saved the pagan sailors. And God has sovereignly and graciously pursued and delivered his wayward prophet. You see, what God has been doing in this book, he's been revealing so much of his own heart, so much of his own compassion, so much of his own grace, and he's about to reveal even more. Look at verse 2. God's word comes to Jonah now saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. God's calling to Jonah has not changed. His calling is repeated. Jonah is not to go down, he's to get up. Jonah is not to go to Tarshish. He's to go to Nineveh. God would have his word brought to the world. God is not against the world. God is for the world. His grace is wide as the ocean. It is even for a great and wicked city like Nineveh. To them, God would send his word. He says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah is to bring God's message to Nineveh. Jonah is not to bring his own message to Nineveh. He's not to bring the message he wants to bring. He's to bring the message God tells him to bring. He's to bring God's message. And what has God revealed of himself to Jonah time and time again? Well, just this, that he is a gracious and compassionate God. And Jonah, as God's prophet, as the mouthpiece of God, as a herald of the king, as an emissary of the king, as an ambassador of God, is to bring God to the Ninevites. He must accurately represent the heart of God to the Ninevites. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that they turn to him. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and live. That this is the attitude of God that Jonah was to convey to the Ninevites is hinted at in the text itself. Look carefully at chapter 1, verse 2, and then again at chapter 3, verse 2. In chapter 1, verse 2, Jonah was called to cry out against the city because of their wickedness. Note that. Note it well. Cry out against the city because of their great wickedness. Now look at chapter 3, verse 2. Jonah's called to preach to the city the message God gives. Do you see the difference? It may appear subtle, but it's a great difference. From crying out against the city in chapter 1 to preaching to the city in chapter 3. And there's a world of difference between crying out against a city and preaching to one. In fact, the contrast is greater still. There is an emphasis in chapter 1, verse 2, on the wickedness of the city. Cry out against the city. Why? Because its great wickedness has come before me. And now look at chapter 3, verse 2. Preach to the city the message I tell you. And again, there's a great difference between the emphasis on the wickedness of the city and the message that God would have brought to the city. Well, why this change from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 2? Why this change from crying out against the city to preaching to the city? Why this change from an emphasis on the wickedness of the city to the emphasis on the message of God that is to be brought to the city? Well, because much has transpired between chapter 1, verse 2 and chapter 3, verse 2. And most notably, this is what has transpired. Jonah has been sovereignly and graciously delivered by God. He's been given a second chance. A second chance he did not deserve. One minister said this on chapter 3, verse 2, Jonah was given a second chance by God, just as God's people often receive second, third, and even 77th chances when they repent and call upon the Lord. What an encouragement it is to know the second chances of God as you face your own disobedience and sin and repent and seek the grace of the Lord again. It is to the glory of God's grace that our salvation progresses beyond forgiveness to full restoration. Another minister said, it's solely because we have a God of persistent grace that we are serving Him today. And yet, we must confess, even as we think on God's persistent grace, that even our best service is still so very lacking. And you see that here in the text. Look at the beginning of verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Here's the best thing we've read of Jonah yet in this small book. God told Jonah to arise, and he arose. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he went to Nineveh. Finally, at long last, Jonah is obeying the word of the Lord. And yet, this is only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires. Because you'll notice there's still something missing here in God's wayward, reluctant prophet. Do you see what's missing? There's no prayer. Jonah has yet to pray for the Ninevites. Jonah's heart is beating, to be sure. But there's not so much as a single evangelistic pulse in the rhythm of Jonah's heart. Jonah has not yet brought the Ninevites to God in prayer. How then can he bring God to the Ninevites in preaching? If he has no concern for the Ninevites before God, how can he proclaim to the Ninevites that God has any concern for them? You see, what's missing in Jonah is not only prayer, but what's missing in Jonah is his heart. Jonah's heart, as he makes his way to Nineveh, is not yet reflective of God's heart. God is for the world, Jonah is not. Jonah's not at all concerned about the world. God is. And you see that at the end of verse 3. This great contrast between Jonah's heart at the beginning of verse 3 and God's heart at the end of verse 3. All that God is, Jonah is not. Look at the end of verse 3. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Do you know what the original says there, literally? It says that Nineveh was a great city to God. Nineveh was a great city to God. God is concerned with his enemies. God is concerned with the world. God has not abandoned the world. God has not forsaken the world. God is determined to bring his word to the world. As one author put it, God has not rejected the world that has rejected him, nor has he turned his back on the world that has turned its back on him. Nineveh was a great city to God. It mattered to God. It was of concern to God. You see, it's not the size of the city that's being emphasized here so much as it is the significance of the city to God. That comes through in the last phrase of verse 3. Nineveh was a great city to God, a three-day journey in extent. Literally, Nineveh was a great city to God, a journey of 3 days. And as the New Geneva Study Bible points out, this phrase, a journey of 3 days, in all likelihood, indicates the duration of a visit for an emissary to such an important city. It would be fitting and appropriate for Jonah, the emissary of God, the ambassador of the great king, this one who is to come as the mouthpiece of a gracious and compassionate God. It would have been fitting for Jonah to come and to reflect God's heart in preaching, in bringing God to them. Through 3 days of preaching and proclaiming. But Jonah's heart still does not reflect God's heart. Jonah's not about to spend 3 days in Nineveh, not on your life. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Yes, Jonah went to Nineveh, and yes, Jonah preached to Nineveh, but he preached to them not 3 days as would have been fitting for an emissary of the great king. He preached only 1 day. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, but only 1 day in Nineveh. Over half the book of Jonah is taken up with Jonah getting to Nineveh. Only one verse records his activity in Nineveh. He's traveled over 600 miles to get to Nineveh, but he spends only 1 day there. Why only 1 day? Well, his heart wasn't in it. Though he was there in Nineveh, he didn't want to be there any more now at the beginning of chapter 3 than he did at the beginning of chapter 1. His body is in Nineveh. His heart's still running to Tarshish. Though God has taught him great lessons in the school of the great fish, those lessons have yet to take heart. They have yet to take hold of Jonah's heart. Look at his message. He preaches for one day. Look at his message that he brings. The end of verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is his message. This is it. It's a message of judgment. I suppose on the most charitable of readings, you can look at it and say, well, there is a little tiny hint of grace, yet 40 days. And while there may be a tiny little hint of grace there, that's certainly not the focus of the sermon. The focus is judgment. The focus is destruction. The focus is doom. This has all the overtones of Sodom and Gomorrah. You're going to burn! That's Jonah's message. Now imagine I got up here tonight and stood up and said, here is God's message to you tonight. In 40 days, you're all going to burn. Amen. That's what Jonah's saying. That's his message to the Ninevites. And of course, this is exactly what Jonah wanted to preach. This is what he desired to preach. He preached so much of what was in his own heart, so very little of what was in God's heart. He didn't want to see his enemies turn. He didn't want to see the Ninevites repent. He didn't want to see God's grace given to these undeserving worldly pagans. His whole sermon is only 5 words in the original. One author said, if Jonah's preaching is successful, that success will surely not be credited to the homiletical or rhetorical skills of the prophet. And I might add, that success certainly would not be credited to the prophet's heart. And that's just the point, isn't it? Salvation is God's work. It is the work of a sovereign and gracious and compassionate God. And isn't that what God is revealing of himself time and time again in this most wonderful book? You think about all the characters that are there in the book of Jonah. You think about all the different people that are there in the book of Jonah. There is not a single person in this entire book of Jonah to whom God is not gracious and compassionate. Not one. He's gracious and compassionate to the pagan sailors. And that's surprising. We'll see that he's gracious and compassionate also to the Ninevites, and that's even more surprising. But what's the most surprising thing of all is not that God is gracious and compassionate to the pagan sailors, or even that he is gracious and compassionate to the Ninevites. The most surprising thing of all is that God is gracious and compassionate even to Jonah. Over and over and over again. God shows his compassion and grace to this slow, rebellious, wayward, cold-hearted, proud, self-righteous, formalistic prophet, this pathetic prophet. He's had so many lessons, but he's learned so little. We learn much about Jonah in this book, and it's not a pretty picture. And we must confess we learn much about ourselves in this book because there's so much of us in Jonah and so much of Jonah in us, and it's not a pretty picture. But even more than that, We learn so much about God in this book. And that's the most beautiful picture. We find here a gracious and compassionate God. A God who plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. A God who converts pagan sailors. A God who prepares a great fish to deliver his wayward prophet. A God who shoots straight with crooked arrows. A God who forgives, a God who restores, a God who uses sinners, a God who is determined to bring his word to the world, and a God who did bring his word to the world in the person of his own Son. And it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we see most fully the heart of God. In the prologue of John's Gospel, John tells us no one has seen God at any time, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has revealed him. It says literally, he has exegeted him. Do you want to see the heart of God? You see it in Jesus Christ. Why did he come? But to give his life a ransom for many. He came to forgive iniquities. He came to heal diseases. He came to redeem lives from destruction. He came to crown sinners with his steadfast love and tender mercies. He came to satisfy our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He came to proclaim God's word to us, and he's still praying for us. He came to feast with sinners. He came to give his body to be broken for sinners. He came to give his blood to be shed for sinners for a complete remission of all their sins. Jonah is neither gracious nor compassionate. God is both. And he's proven it in Jesus Christ that his grace is greater than all our sin. Have you learned yet what Jonah has not? Is God's grace great to you? Is it truly amazing to you? And does his grace amaze you over and over and over again? It should. Because the story of God's grace in our lives does not end. It's a grace that we see anew day after day. After day. For every morning we arise, and what do we see? That his mercies are new. And every day when we go to bed at the close of the day, what can we say? His grace has been sufficient for me again. God's grace is great, and it will carry us all the way home. It is amazing grace. indeed. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we are again so thankful for your servant, the prophet Jonah. So thankful, O Lord, because while we see much of ourselves in him and much of him in ourselves, we're grateful that this little book that records this episode in his life is a book in which you reveal not only Jonah to us and not only ourselves to us, but it's a book in which you reveal yourself to us. And that it's a book that reveals to us that you are a gracious and compassionate God. It's a book in which you reveal to us your pursuing grace, your persistent grace, your long-suffering grace, your grace abounding to the chief of sinners, your grace abounding to unbelievers, your grace abounding to believers. And it's a book that points us so beautifully to your great servant and the great and chief prophet of the Lord, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not only with a message of judgment, but also with a message that you are a God who in wrath remembers mercy, that you are a God who delights in mercy, that you are a God who delights in grace, that you are a God that calls us to come and find rest in you. And so above all, we give thanks to you for Jesus. And we thank you for the lessons of grace that you teach us through the great trials of life, but also from day to day. Grant us a rich measure of your Spirit that we may not be slow learners, but that we may learn of your grace daily. And may that grace ever be amazing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.